Whether it's comedy, action adventure, drama, horror, and everything else in between, all movies at least have one thing in common. They all share a message with you. This is Movie Night Apologetics, where I, movie apologist Clark, review and examine movies and their messages from a Christian perspective. Well, what is up, movie lovers? Welcome back to the podcast that loves to show you the goodness of God in the movies we watch. And today I'm going to be talking about how Darth Vader's redemption resembles the thief on the cross. But first, I have a little confession to make. If you are a longtime listener, you know all about just how much I have a pure hatred for the movie 2001: A Space Odyssey. Back when I first started this podcast, I was asked by a friend, because I asked about movie recommendations, whatnot, and he gave me this movie recommendation of 2001: A Space Odyssey. And I was like, okay, I haven't watched that, but you know, I'll watch it and I'll do a episode on it. And it turns out I just completely hated it afterwards. And so I decided to do an episode on it and just rip it to shreds. So if you haven't listened to that one, you can go back and re-listen to it, or listen to it if you haven't listened to it. But what I want to partly confess is this, that Star Wars would have never been a thing if 2001, A Space Odyssey, wasn't filmed. So for that, I guess thank you, 2001 Space Odyssey, for giving us the iconic characters like Luke Skywalker, Darth Vader, Han Solo, Princess Leia, Chewie, or Chewbacca, however you want to pronounce that, and one of the most loved characters of all time and one of the greatest franchises in the world. The most famous character in Star Wars, the best of the best, 2001 Space Odyssey. If it had not been for you, we would never have been introduced to Jar Jar Binks. So I hate admitting it, but it's true. Thank you, 2001, for giving us Jar Jar Binks. I mean, really, I applaud you so much. So anyways, that's sarcasm there for you folks. No, seriously, I was talking with my pastor, because he's going to be on the podcast eventually, and we're going to be going over 2001 Space Odyssey together, because we see so much eye to eye on like theology and the Bible and everything. But the one thing we don't see eye to eye on is this movie. And so I'm going to bring him on for an episode down the line after the Hollywood Heroes series, and have him come on to help me understand more why 2001 is a very good artistic movie. Now let's dive into the movie. For this episode though, I'm going to be mainly talking about the original trilogy episodes 4, 5, and 6, and basically mainly covering the last part of The Return of the Jedi. I will say, out of those three, when I rewatched them, and I watched them back when I was a kid, I think one of the best is probably the third one, because first off, the lightsaber scenes were a lot better. I mean, come on, let's be honest. Let's just be real here, Star Wars fans. Like, New Hope, yes, it was good, but I know it for the time it was amazing, but looking back on it now with all the technology that we have, it's like, it's okay. I mean, I know I'm saying that in a 21st century, 2024 kind of mindset, not a 1977 mindset, but just looking back and looking at New Hope versus Return of the Jedi, like the lightsaber scenes were in the Return of the Jedi were definitely way more advanced than a New Hope, because I mean they moved faster, whereas New Hope is like dun, dun, dun. I mean, just like three swings and that's all we get in a New Hope. So yeah, that's one of the reasons why I like Return of the Jedi. But the other reason was, we see that in the ending, we see Darth Vader, this ruthless Sith Lord, turn away from the dark side and go to the light side. Again, it's like I said in the last episode with Iron Man, we love seeing the bad villains turn to good, and it's what we see in this movie especially, because Darth Vader isn't just a pleasure-seeking man like Tony Stark, he is actually a straight-up villain. I mean, let's be honest, he killed children in The Revenge of the Sith, he blew up a planet in A New Hope, and he tried to turn his son to the dark side. And what I love about Star Wars is that it shows us that redemption for someone as far gone as Darth Vader is possible. And Frank Turk says this in The Hollywood Heroes, and I'll post a link in the description of the episode, but he says, it reminds us no one is beyond saving, even someone as horrible as Darth Vader. But in order for Darth Vader to turn back to the light side, guess what? He needed some help, didn't he? And there was only one person willing to show him who he really was, and that is his son Luke. In Return of the Jedi, after Luke, he rescues Han Solo from Jabba the Hutt, he goes back to see Yoda, and Yoda confirms that Vader is indeed Luke's father. Yoda and Obi-Wan tell Luke to go and confront Vader. And now pay close attention to this part. They never said to go defeat him or kill him, but to confront him. Well, to make a long story short, Luke goes to confront Vader. Vader tries to convince Luke that the dark side is so much better because of the power it brings. Like, now, I'll be honest with you, like, the dark side kind of looks cooler. I mean, I'm just, the red lightsabers, like, come on. Like, they got some cool, like, outfits and lightsabers. I'm just saying. I mean, I could see why it could be enticing. I mean, it looks powerful. To the lustful, fleshful eye, like, it looks appealing a little bit. And so we see that he's trying to convince Luke to go to this dark side. But Luke, he's awesome. He's unconvinced. He's not going to waver like his father did, Anakin Skywalker. And he tells his father, he's like, hey, you know what? Search your feelings, father. Because he senses that there is conflict in him. And he wants him to let go of his hate. And Vader responds with, you know what? It's too late for me, son. The Emperor will show you the true nature of the Force. He is your master now. And I gotta, you know what? I have to say it with the Darth Vader voice. He will show you the true nature of the Force. He is your master now. Or there's a all-time famous quote, right? Like, Luke, I am your father. Or maybe he didn't say Luke first, but you get the point. Like, you listen to that, in that tone. It's just so cool. Like, I really like how they made Vader. But while this is all happening, the Emperor finally reveals his plan and has lured the Rebel Alliance into a trap on Endor, because the Death Star is fully operational. You know what? I'm going to be honest, though. It didn't really look that fully operational. It looked like half built, but whatever. Maybe it's fully operational. You know, sci-fi, they have all that stuff figured out, but it's just like, it didn't look fully operational to me, but I guess it was. So knowing that Luke's friends, so, you know, the Emperor, he reveals his plan to Luke. He shows him his cards, and he knows that Luke's friends are in danger, and Luke becomes outraged and has a lightsaber duel with his father, Darth Vader. And as they battle, Vader senses that Luke has a sister and tells Luke that he will turn her to the dark side. So, I mean, not only did Darth Vader want his son to be turned to the dark side, but he was going to turn his daughter to the dark side too. And so with knowing this information, Luke becomes enraged and cuts off Vader's arm. The good thing is like Frank Turk says in his book, he resists succumbing to fear, remains calm even when provoked to anger and refuses to strike his father down. Luke tosses the lightsaber to the side, declaring, "I am a Jedi like my father before me." His love for his father shines through, even though Vader has done nothing to deserve it. He prioritizes love for his father over hatred. And that's the end of the quote. And the unfortunate part of this is we still have the Emperor to deal with. And he's not very happy with Luke rejecting his offer to join the dark side. So what does he do? He zaps him with the force, the force of lightning. And while Luke is being zapped, I mean, he is just like, "Father, help." He's just pleading and crying for his father to come through and save him. And Vader, he looks at the Emperor, then he looks at Luke and makes the decision to throw the Emperor down the Death Star's reactor shaft while hurting himself in the process. And after this whole fiasco, Luke tries to get his redeemed father, Anakin Skywalker, out of the Death Star, but unfortunately is unable to because Anakin is near death due to the Emperor's lightning strikes against him. So Luke sets his father down, and I'll read you the dialogue of their last moment together because I think it's so... I really appreciated this, and I found this in the Hollywood Heroes book, but it is in the movie. So Anakin says, "Just for once, let me look on you with my own eyes." And so Luke takes off his mask and the head covering, and Anakin says, "Now go, my son, leave me." And Luke's like, "No, you're coming with me. I will not leave you here. I've got to save you." And Anakin, he says, "You already have, Luke. You were right. You were right about me. Tell your sister you were right about me." And Luke says, "Father, I won't leave you." And then Anakin Skywalker dies in Luke's arms. And now what I want to do here is I want to talk about how Darth Vader's redemption resembles the thief on the cross, because there are some important similarities from it, I think. And before we dive into that, though, I wanted just to mention again, if you can rate this podcast 5 stars for me, because it really does help people find this podcast. And also, if you can just be so kind as to share it with a friend, family member, or coworker. I don't really do any marketing for this podcast other than sending links to the people I know. I consider my listeners my marketing team in a way, because I think so many more people will pick up and listen to a show recommended by their friends or family members than just seeing an ad online. So anyways, I would love for you to share it with someone that you know, and that would just mean the world to me. So please just spread this, because, you know, again, my goal here is to show you the goodness of God. That's all I want to do is for my life is to show people the goodness of God. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't do the best job of it, not on this podcast, not in my life, but that is my heart's desire, is to show people how good God is. And that's coming from someone who for a lot of his life didn't see the goodness of God. And it's only been the last several years where I've seen God's kindness and goodness reach out and show me who he is. And so, That's my goal for this podcast and every episode, is just to bring the goodness of God in it. So let's talk about the two thieves on the cross that reviled Jesus in his final hours. And we're going to tie this back in to Darth Vader's redemption. But before we get into that, let's get into a little bit of a backstory. So in the Bible, you have 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic Gospels because they can be seen together. If you look at them in a chronological order, you can really see all these storylines. And what that actually means is that these gospels contain many of the same stories, and that those stories are sometimes even presented in the same sequence within each of the three different synoptic gospels. So when we look at the thief on the cross story, we have them from three different viewpoints, and really two of those views are practically the same in Matthew and Mark, but in Luke we see something totally different. And so let's look at what Matthew and Mark have to say about the thieves on the cross. And by the way, I'll leave the description of the scripture references that I make in this podcast, at least the ones I have written on my notes, because sometimes I bring scripture up and it's just off the top of my head. But the ones that are in my notes, I'll leave in the actual description, because that way you can go and look at the verses in context and get a better understanding. Because, you know, I'm going to be honest with you, I miss the mark sometimes. You know, I may unintentionally take a verse out of context, and I don't mean to, but that, you know, it's just my fallen human nature. And so if you can just be gracious with me on that, I really want to be good at conveying God's word the best of my ability. So if I bring a verse up and it's not quite right, and when you're reading it in the context of it, just please have grace on me. I'm a student of Jesus myself. I'm not a scholar. I don't have a PhD or anything. I just want to follow Jesus as best I can. So anyways, just food for thought with you on that one. But let's go to the book of Matthew, and we're going to read chapter 27, verses 35 through 44. And then we'll go through to Mark. And when they had crucified him, and so this is a part in the context of them crucifying Jesus, obviously, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "Yeah, he saved others. He cannot even save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Then let's see what Mark's account says in chapter 15, verse 24 through 32. And it says here, "And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified the two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him." And so as you can see, both Matthew and Mark have really similar story. Like, I mean, basically the wording's practically the same. Maybe a few words in there are a little bit different. But here we get the context. There were people mocking Jesus, and the thieves were a part of that. And if you have ever wondered at this point, like, why are there four different gospels? This is such a good example, because if you did not have the gospel of Luke, we would have never known that one of these thieves changed their mind about Jesus. And also, one of the things I will say is that someone may say, okay, well, here it says the two thieves reviled him in Matthew and Mark, and then we're going to read in Luke where one thief turns and actually repents and believes in Jesus. So isn't that a contradiction? And it's like, well, no, it's not a contradiction. Imagine if you're in Star Wars, right? Okay, let's just go back to the Darth Vader analogy, and Luke's fighting Darth Vader and the Emperor and all that. And say if, I don't know, these stormtroopers, right? They saw this battle happening, and say there's two of them. Let's just go with that analogy. There's two stormtroopers. One stormtrooper who's going to write the history of what was happening wrote, and Luke was fighting Vader, and Luke cut off Vader's arm, and the Emperor struck Luke down, and then all of a sudden, he got a call to go somewhere else to, go against the Alliance. And then you have another stormtrooper who's looking at the same exact thing, but also sees that Vader turned in the end. Well, this is the same way of what you have with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We see Matthew and Mark, there from their perspective, all they saw was the two thieves reviling Jesus and mocking Jesus and cursing Jesus. But now, from Luke's perspective, he sees that one of them actually turned. So it's not a contradiction. It's just you have these eyewitnesses' accounts, and they each have different perspectives. So if you hear someone say, oh, you know, the Bible's contradictory. See, it says the two thieves were mocking him here, but one of them actually turned. See, it's contradictory. No, it's just journalism. It's just eyewitness. That's what you would expect. You have different views, different angles of the story. And so that's why we have four different gospels, is so that we could see a more rounded picture of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Like, yes, they're all saying the same thing, but from a little bit different viewpoint to give us the full picture of it. And so anyways, I just wanted to mention that because some people could get stuck on that. And I thought that was just a really good example of that. Anyways, let's continue to read Luke's account. So Luke, verse 23:32-43 says, and this reads a little bit more differently. He says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. This thief went from a mocker and a curser in Matthew and Mark to wanting to be with Jesus in heaven. He understood the weight of his sin. He understood that he justly was sentenced there, where he understood that Jesus was unjustly sentenced there, and why this instant change. And I believe it was because of the way Jesus responded to the mockers. This thief saw the grace and the love of Jesus he had for the people who beat him, who mocked him, and spat on him. And this thief saw him forgiving them. The kindness of Jesus led him to a changed heart. And in the same way, when Darth Vader turned to the light side, because he himself saw the kindness of Luke Skywalker showed to him when Luke was like, "I'm a Jedi like my father before me," he threw his lightsaber aside. And he saw the intentions of Luke trying to reach out to him, not to kill him. His heart changed and it turned. Now, there may be someone saying, "Well, can someone like Darth Vader or a thief on the cross just at the end of their life really get saved? Can they really be redeemed? Can they really have redemption even after all this horrible stuff that they did?" I mean, yeah, Darth Vader murder children, blow up a planet, try to get his offspring to the dark side. You're telling me that in one little act of goodness, he can go from villain to redeemed? Or with the thief on the cross who is at moments earlier mocking Jesus, cursing him out, say, "You know what? This guy, he's unjustly being condemned here, and we are being justly condemned. Who are we to mock him? Lord, please, I want to be with you." Can bad people, is what I'm getting at, can bad people be redeemed? Can bad people go to heaven? Can we? And I would have to argue yes, because the only people in heaven, in a sense, they're bad. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so I want to play you a clip. It's about a 4-minute clip of Alistair Begg preaching a message about the thief on the cross. And my hope for you is that if you are one of those people that believes that you have to do good works to get right with God, that you will just see how amazing His grace really is. And so please, my prayer is that you open your heart to this, because it's such a beautiful message. Like, Christianity gets put down a lot, and some good reasons. There's so much scandals happening in the church, so many that I've seen over the years, and then it doesn't look good. But you know what, like, just because you've had a bad experience at a church, or you've seen Christians or so-called Christians behave in a bad way, that doesn't mean that the Creator and the Sustainer and the Savior and the Lord of the universe is bad, because He's actually good. And I want you to see His goodness in this video by Alistair Begg. So I'll play it for you right now.
Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that, to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. Think about the thief on the cross. What an immense... I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor angel. So, we just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out and I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's why Luther says most of your Christian life is outside of you. In this sense, that we know that we're not saved by good works. We're not saved as a result of our professions, but we're saved as a result of what Christ has achieved.
I love that video clip. The thief on the cross, he didn't know about justification by faith. He never got baptized. He wasn't a member of a church denomination. And yet, he was the first one to be with Jesus in heaven. I'm telling you, no other religion has had that kind of message of hope. We are saved not because of our work, but because of him and what he accomplished on the cross. It kind of makes me think of that verse in that Matthew 7 verse. It's at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, and it's a very scary verse. And if you ever read it, it'll be like, whoa. I mean, these guys, they stood before Jesus on, after they died, and he's like, you know, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And why did he say that? Because they felt so sure and so confident in going to heaven. And the thing that you have to remember is what did they say? Well, if you go to Matthew 7, and I don't have the reference, I don't even have the verse the verse in front of me. See, this is like something in my, like me coming up with it on the spot. They said, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons in your name? And do we not do many mighty works in your name, Jesus? I mean, come on, like, look at all the stuff we did. We earn a spot in heaven, don't we? He's like, no, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You basically, their whole faith and their whole identity, or their whole way of life was about them doing good works, rather than them admitting that they're sinners and trusting in the one that did do good works, that did live a sinless life and die on the cross and rose from the dead. They were trusting in their own righteousness. They were trusting in their own works and in their own selves. And that's why Jesus denied them, because they were trusting in them. They weren't trusting in him. And that's what I love about the thief on the cross at the end. He's like, "Will you remember me?" And Jesus is like, "Yes, I'm gonna remember you. You're going to be with me in paradise." And he trusted, because it's on the merit of Jesus, not us. I really hope that makes sense. And that's why bad people can enter into heaven, is because it's all Jesus anyway, because we're all bad. Every single one of us. I listened to another sermon video clip of Alistair Begg, and I love what he said in it. He's like, "You know what? If you knew how bad I was, you wouldn't want me to preach to you. And if I knew how bad you were, I wouldn't want to preach to you." Like, we really are fallen, sinful human beings who think we're better than we really are. And I think we just need to admit and say, "Man, I have fallen so, so very short." I mean, I'm going to tell you this. I've been reading on and off a parenting book because I want to be a better parent for my kids. They're my legacy. They're my offspring, and they're going to grow up to have their own kids, and they're going to grow up to have their own kids, hopefully. And I was reading this book. I can't remember the author's name. And he said, "You know, at night when you're thinking, when you put the kids to bed and they're still jumping around in bed and they're just not listening to you and you're getting really super frustrated at them, like, what are your thoughts when you get frustrated with them?" Because he basically said, "I guarantee you they're not, well, you know, my son and my daughter, and they're just really disobeying God because they're disobeying me. They're like, they're breaking God's law." No, it's always about us. It's always about our law, right? And when I read that, I thought, wow, I have really got a lot to learn and grow in. I mean, it's like the last episode, right, with spiritual growth. Like, I'm further along than I used to be, but still so far from being anything like who Jesus was. But my goal is to be more like him, but I'll never reach there. The Bible tells me I won't ever reach there, but I want to know him and be intimate and have a relationship with him now. And I guess this whole thing is, you know, we've seen in past episodes the whale, the glass castle, this with Darth Vader, right? All these father figures turn at the end of their life. I mean, the whale was more secular because he didn't really turn to God or anything. I mean, none of them turned to God, but they all kind of had a regret of treating their children bad. You know, Darth Vader, he's like, "Let me just look on my eyes with you once in my life before I die." The glass castle guy with Rex, like, he was just so sorry for what he did and how his alcoholism got in the way. The whale with Charlie, he was so sorrowful of how he regretted leaving his daughter and his wife, and seeing all that play through. There's a very interesting trend that I saw in that. And I just have to say, like, you know, coming back to this, even though there can be grace with at the end of your life, you can have a thief on the cross moment. I don't recommend you, because I've known people that have said, "Yeah, you know what, I'll just get right with God at the end." You know what? If you're like that, I'm sorry to say, it probably won't happen. Very unlikely. I think you will find yourself with a very hardened heart like Charlie was in the whale. But, you know, it's like, why do we want to not be a thief on the cross? Like, I'm glad that there was a thief on the cross and that we see the immeasurable grace of who Jesus was. But you know what? I don't want to be a thief on the cross. I don't want you to be a thief on the cross. I want to live our life for Jesus now. I want us to have eternal life now. Like, eternal life is not just you die and then you're in eternal life in heaven. Like, eternal life starts now with Christ when you come in repentance and faith and trust in Him. Because I tell you, like, I was reading the Westminster Catechism in my study Bible today, and it says a chief and a man. The big question in life is what's man here for? And it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I would say, if I could change that, I would say the chief end of man is to glorify God while enjoying Him forever. Because that is ultimately what we're created for, is to enjoy Him and to love Him and to treasure Him above all. That is the greatest commandment, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you know what? I want to know and be in a relationship with Jesus now. I want to know the Father now. I don't want to wait and get to the end of my life and have a thief on the cross moment. I want to know Jesus now and to have other people know Him and other people to just understand His goodness. And so, yeah, you can be a Darth Vader. You can be a thief on the cross and receive grace at the end of your life. I mean, that is amazing grace that bad people like them can be redeemed. Bad people like us can be redeemed from our sin, even if we don't work as much as others in the Christian life. But man, like, let's just take a moment and to just think and evaluate our lives. What are we living for? Are we living for ourselves and our own pleasures? You know, are we being like Iron Man? Are we corrupt like Darth Vader, maybe? I don't know who's listening to this. But man, let's reevaluate and say, man, okay, what does God's word says? It says I'm a sinner. It says I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It says He died for a sinner like me, so I could be right with Him, right? I want to live for Him, and I want to love and give my life for Him right now. So just remember, the thief on the cross is a beautiful story. I don't know where I'm going with this. I have ran out of my notes like 10 minutes ago, and I'm just kind of rambling at this point. But those were just some thoughts in my head. It's like, man, I really don't want people to come away with this and think, oh, I'll just get to my end of life, be a thief on the cross or Darth Vader or a Rex in Glass Castle and think, oh, I'm all good. I've heard that. I've heard it from fishermen up in Alaska. And I want to say, do not have that mindset. Though I'm glad God's grace can come in that moment. You could have a humble heart, but it may not come. And so let's just think, like, what can we do to not be a Darth Vader? Let's not have fear get in the way. Let's have love triumph over us. For we love God because He first loved us. Like, perfect love casts out fear. Like, let's love. Let's not be afraid. Let's go to Him boldly before the throne of grace and surrender our lives to Him now. Whether you're a mature Christian, a new Christian, or not even Christian at all, like, surrender your life to Him now and follow Him. And so, anyways, that's all I have to say for this video. Thank you guys so much for listening. Again, please share this with a friend, family member, or coworker. And like my friend Blaine always says, don't party too hard without me. What? Catch you guys later. Whether it's at home or at the movie theaters, Movie Night Apologetics exists to help you, the listener, know the Christian worldview through the movie's messages. I am movie apologist Clark, and this is Movie Night Apologetics Podcast.